fairly long break from Mark. Now we're going to dive back in to the rest of the book. Mark 10, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, when the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he had said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, this is hard. Yet beautiful it is your word. It is truth. It is light and life. Lord, may your spirit work now, be our teacher, be our guide. Lord, instruct our hearts, correct our vision this morning about what marriage is. Lord, if you don't do this, it won't be done. So we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, here you go, Happy New Year. This is what we're jumping right back into. And I knew when we left off at Mark, look, I love Advent. I love it. And looking forward to Advent and coming back to Mark, I knew that this was the next text. We should just wait a while. We should just hit pause and talk about the new year some more, maybe. We're going to jump into this text and talk about marriage. It's a difficult subject. Marriage and divorce is hard. It's extremely complicated because, look, there's not one of us in this room that aren't impacted in some way by these realities. Marriage, divorce, ugliness, beauty, all of it coming together and clashing together in us and who we are. We've all experienced, to some degree, the brokenness of divorce. Even the brokenness that exists in ongoing marriage, it's hard. This text is hard. It's extremely complicated because the scenarios are endless for divorce. Endless. We do not have time today to get into all the different scenarios that we could get into. They're personal, intimate. We're talking about relationships. How many very simple, straightforward relationships do you have? Right. Exactly. That's what makes it difficult. And don't think for a second that Jesus wasn't aware of that. Not one second. And don't think for a second the Pharisees weren't aware of that reality. They were. What we're talking about today is difficult. Because not only is it intimate and relational in nature, the scriptures don't give us every detail of what we want to know here. They just don't. I wish I could turn you to that page that describes every scenario and here's the answer for the marriage question, the divorce question that you have. Here it is. We just don't have it. So what do we have? But I'll try to walk you through some of this text and then some other texts outside of this. Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, Deuteronomy 24, Jeremiah 3. If you want these later, come and ask me and I can give you all those texts. We're going to hit some of those briefly today. So what do we have and where are we going? One, the context of this whole thing is a trap, a test. It's a test for Jesus by the Pharisees. And it comes, just to back up a little bit, and in some ways it really is setting you at a disadvantage to jump in here, because we're in the middle of a cycle of threes. The first cycle began with Jesus saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do, right? He's kind of cloaked his identity, although we were let in on the secret early on. He's kind of cloaked that to a lot of people, and he's slowly unfolding it. And the reason is, he's going to be a king who goes to a cross and dies. He's going to be a king who wears a purple robe of royalty, but it's going to be to mock him. It's going to be this upside down kangaroo court, and he's going to die. This king, the king of all the universe, is going to die. He's going to conquer death in glorious resurrection. And he tells that to the disciples plainly, and that begins this first of three cycles, and it goes like this. He tells them there's some sort of conflict, because the gospel doesn't just go out and not produce conflict. There's some sort of conflict. Then Jesus teaches on the nature of the kingdom in some way. And then we go to the next cycle. So we're in the next cycle now. Jesus has again plainly said, this is the kind of king and kingdom I'm coming to set up. Then there's a conflict over greatness and leadership. And that's going to be the next reality as well in the last cycle. And then we have this extended period of teaching. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. He's teaching the masses. He's instructing them. And in the context of that instruction, what better time to set a trap? Pharisees are cunning. Hey, we've got this captive audience out here. Jesus is doing his thing. He's teaching. We're gonna test him. So we're going to talk about the context, and then we're going to give five lessons on divorce and remarriage. And that's it. That's the whole thing, okay? The context, five lessons on divorce and remarriage. First, the context, it's a trap. Look at verse 3 for a minute. And the Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In order to test him, they asked this question. All right, listen, this word test is in Mark four times. Four times total. The first time, do you know how it's used or who it's used by? Satan. Satan tests Jesus in the garden. In the wilderness when he is tempting him, it's called testing. He wants him to give up. Give in, quit, discredit yourself, Jesus. Then it's used three more times, all three, count them, by the Pharisees, and it's the exact same word. And it's the same strategy that Satan was using. Look, we want to discredit this king and his kingdom. How can we strike at the vitals of that? One way is by controversy. One way is by getting him to say something about marriage and divorce that he can't get out of. We're going to make him go there. Can a woman divorce? Can a man divorce? What do you think about divorce? Say it out loud, Jesus, so everybody can hear. You're out here teaching. It's a satanic test. Word of application. Do you think the enemy would love nothing more than to divide his church, the modern church, over the issue of divorce and remarriage? Is this an old issue that doesn't apply to us anymore? So the controversy surrounding marital relationships was just then. It's certainly not now, right? Come on. No, it's still a real issue. It's a volatile issue. It's got the same potential in this room, in our community, in Shreveport and Bossier, to divide. Five lessons. First, divorce is permitted in Scripture, not because it was ever God's design, but because of the fall. So as we get into this, Jesus, as he always does brilliantly, he springs the trap. These guys are coming to test him, and instead of avoiding it or sidestepping it in some way, he springs it. What does Moses tell you? He invites them to the law. He invites them to Moses. What did Moses command you? He forces them to the Scriptures. And in verse 4, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. The Pharisees reveal something that's in their heart here. Of course we can divorce. That's what the law permits. Of course we can. The Bible says it. Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'll read verses 1 through 5. You can jot that down. You can look at it later. If you want to flip there, you can. Deuteronomy 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, then he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, and she departs from his house, and then the rest goes on to describe what happens after that, subsequent marriage in both cases for the man and the wife. That's the permission it gives, and the term indecency is the issue around all of it. In chapter 23, Deuteronomy 23, the same term is used of excrement. Go outside the camp, dig a hole because it's indecent, bury it, and come back in the camp because God is holy. That doesn't need to be in the camp. That's the indecency spoken of. And they had, like good Pharisees, like our hearts are prone to do, they had taken that and gone in all sorts of directions with it. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But that's the hotly debated term when they are describing marriage. When they're talking about marriage, it's the term indecency. What does that mean? Sinclair Ferguson writes this of this whole debate on indecency. What does it mean that you can write a certificate of divorce for indecency? The reply, talking about the reply here of the Pharisees, neglected the context in which these verses of Scripture were written, and indeed their wider context in the whole Word of God. Moses' words were intended to create a legal barrier to men sinning as they pleased. They were meant in part to protect the rights of women. Rather than giving permission for divorce, they were intended to restrict the ease with which divorce would take place. You see, some had taken this term and applied it so loosely, and we'll talk about this whole group in a minute, that they were issuing divorces left and right. The point for now is that the Pharisees pounce on the fact that Scripture grants a divorce. Scripture gives some kind of warrant or permit for the reality of that abiding in life. Scripture does that. It's true. Here Jesus cuts to the heart of their sprung trap. Verse 4, and Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote the commandment. Yes, it's a commandment. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's in the law because of the hardness of heart. The fall is devastating. Devastating. The consequences of it are everywhere. We can't look at the brokenness of marriage and say that God designed marriage for that. See, because we have billboards and things like that about broken marriages, like advertising for cheap divorces. See? God's not good. Marriage isn't good. Well, you know what happened to this family or that family? You can go on and on and on. God is not good. No, you can't do that. That wasn't God's design. Application that the fall still devastates everything it touches. Even God's good design, it bends, it twists, it breaks. Do we accept as a culture, have we bought into divorce as just an easy way out? That's what the world would tell us. That's what American culture would tell us, that divorce is just an easy way out. Things are hard, just get out. It'll cost you $395 from that billboard down the street, and they'll take care of everything. Is marriage a throwaway thing? Once this test was sprung, that's exactly what Jesus was revealing was going on in the hearts of the Pharisees. Like, look, you guys have no clue. All you want to focus on is the brokenness in marriage, the devastation of divorce. Jesus wants to talk about something else. We'll get there in a minute. I say as Christians, as followers of Christ, we can't look at divorce in the same way. Now we have to acknowledge, if we're going to tell the truth about the scriptures and our own hearts, we have to acknowledge the reality of the fall and brokenness that's here. We have to do that. That's one lesson. It permits it. Yeah. But it's not part of God's good design, and we'll get there in a minute. So the part of the test is this. There were two schools of thought, and this is the next lesson. Two schools of thought on divorce, not too far gone from our culture. You're studying church history, and this comes from documents found in church history, and it's revealed in the pages of the New Testament that the Pharisees were like this. This comes from a rabbinic document known as the Mishnah Gittin. There's two schools, the Shammai school and the Hillel school within the Pharisees. Okay, two schools of thought concerning divorce. You have the Shammai school, which says a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. For it is written, because he has found in her indecency in anything, referencing Deuteronomy 24. There's one interpretation for no other reason than adultery, unchastity, sexual sin. The second school, the school of Hillel, says, even if she spoiled a dish for him, that's a quote from this school, for it is written, because he has found in her indecency in anything. That's another interpretation of the same command. Indecency, she burned the toast. He didn't do what I asked him to do. Anything. For it is written, and it shall be, if she finds no favor in his eyes for anything. Using the same text, by the way, both using Deuteronomy 24 to prop their side up. That's the division. Those are the sides. Jesus, what side are you on? I think he clearly was, in this case, on a side, but he doesn't first default there and says, look, clearly I'm on the conservative side of the fence. That's almost a given. It's almost an understood thing here in Mark. You'll have to go to Matthew 19, and we'll go there in a minute to explore more fully. But he does not go there. Jesus does not go into this trap and say, okay, I'm on their side of the fence, so the rest of you guys, you can spend the rest of my life in ministry attacking me because I disagree with your school. He doesn't do that. What kind of marriage view is this view that for any reason whatsoever, you can just get out of it? What is that? Is that utterly unrecognizable to us in our culture? I don't think so. I don't think it is. Marriage is cheapened. It's no longer a covenant bond. It's no longer this God-ordained relationship. You have trouble communicating. We argue a lot. We've just grown apart. Get a divorce. For any reason. Cheapens divorce. Do you think that's God's design for marriage? You're having a hard time. She doesn't please you. He doesn't please you. Divorce. Is that the answer? We're not seeing eye to eye. We clash over this issue. We're different here. Again, we've just kind of grown apart. He's annoying. She's annoying. Divorce. Our culture says it's fine. It's fine. It's not God's design. So when they try to trap Jesus, he grants Deuteronomy 24. Yeah, it's there. He doesn't stay there. He says one comment on it because of the hardness of heart. That's why divorce is real. That's why it's permissible, because of the hardness of heart. And then he goes instead to Genesis chapter 2. Our third lesson: marriage by God's design is a lasting covenant bond between one man and one woman, verses 6 through 8. As opposed to leaving the discussion alone, he goes to the purpose for marriage. Hey, Jesus, what do you... Check it out. He's brilliant. Hey, Jesus, what do you think about divorce? Guys, it's because of the hardness of heart. Now let me tell you about marriage. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. This is God's design. It's his beauty on display. That's what is going on. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He doesn't stop there, but adds, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. These are beautiful words. Fantastic. I remember 1999, May the 9th. I remember hearing those. Like, this is like this out-of-body experience. They're ringing in my ears. This is not about me and my ability to commit here. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's scary. That's scary stuff. It's the truth of marriage. It's God's design. God did not design. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, God did not design marriage to end. Marriage is not designed by God to end. It's a snapshot. It's a picture of a greater relationship. It points to something higher than itself, and it's meant by God to be lasting and permanent. One man and one woman joined together, making one new thing. That's God's design. The Pharisees want to trap Jesus in a debate on divorce, and Jesus insists on defining marriage as it's meant to be. Yes, it's because of hardness of heart. Now check this out. Here's what marriage is. Genesis chapter 2. I love it because it's so central to what Jesus came to do. He came to restore what's broken. He came to restore the brokenness that exists. So, of course, he's pointing back to the ideal. That's why he's here. I'm here to take you back. I'm here to make all things new. I'm here to restore what is broken and devastated by the fall. Of course, he would point to the ideal. Marriage is not a giving up of liberty or freedom. It's designed by God for joy, for development, for growth. It's a gift of a loving father to his children. Marriage is. Underlying any attempt to undo what God has joined is an attempt of a hardened heart against a father who loves us. Here's the core. Here's the center of Jesus' teaching on divorce. It's this. You ready? Marriage is a good gift from the Father. Did you hear that? The center of Jesus' teaching on divorce is this: marriage is good and it's given to you by God. Like, what does that mean? This is the trap sprung. This is what he's doing with this question. This is exactly what Jesus is doing with the question. Hey, what about divorce? Because of the hardness of heart, Yeah. That's, put that over here. Marriage is good and given to you by God. It's beautiful. Do you view marriage as that? Is it permanent? Is it a metaphor for Christ and his church, his bride? It's the very design and the beauty of the thing is life-giving. We bought into the notion that marriage is just temporary. It's not long-term. As soon as things are hard, again, conflict, you can just get out of it. It's not the biblical outlook. It's not what Jesus would teach. Two becoming one is not an easy thing. It's not. Each one individually, they're sinners coming together. It's not easy. That's Jesus knows that and he acknowledges that. God made this. God put you together. That's what marriage is. And it's meant to be lasting. For the biblical grounds for divorce. Okay, so we said that it's because of hardness of heart. Here we go. Matthew 19, the parallel to this text, spells it out just a little differently. Because in verses 10 through 12, it seemed to indicate, look, if you're in one of these devastatingly broken situations, you remarry, you commit adultery. It's not altogether what's going on. So what's face value here? You have to add Matthew 19, and we'll go there. If you'll flip with me in your Bible to Matthew 19, I'm going to show you an exact parallel of this text. Matthew 19, 7 through 9. And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." Enter Genesis 2:24. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." There it is. He's given the exception. He's falling into one of the camps. He's on the conservative side of things, which is this common and understood position for most leaders of this day, which is likely why it's not recorded for us in Mark's gospel or in Luke. There's another text in Matthew 5. It's a parallel teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus again brings out this qualification. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." There it is. The exception in both cases and the commonly understood unfolding of this is sexual immorality. And it's actually a broader term than what we would just think of as, so nobody in here can just kind of let themselves off the hook real quick. It's broader than just committing on the surface what legally this country would define as adultery. It's broader than that. It's actually porneia. It's any kind of sexual deviance on the part of either side. That'll get it done. Should we celebrate that? Yay, we can get out of this. We can be off the hook for this relationship. It's devastating. It's because of brokenness. It's bad. It's hard. It's not good. It's not something to celebrate. It's because of the fall. So the question is not whether or not Jesus said this exception, but why Mark wouldn't include it in his text. And one is that Jesus already granted, based on the Deuteronomy exception, That's one thing, but it's also assumed that this is common teaching on divorce in Scripture. Again, it's a broken situation. Divorce is devastating. Porneia has this broad meaning. It's where we get our word pornography. It involves all kinds of things, broken things. And there's one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here Paul lays out principles for marriage generally in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. If you get married, give yourself to one another. If you're single and can stay that way, if you can't, then by all means, get married. If you're a widow and can stay that way, do. If you can't stay that way as a widow, by all means, get married. To the married, stay that way. General wisdom. And the fifth lesson that he gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is this. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. Now, we're like, okay. This is just Paul. Jesus, okay, we're good with Jesus stuff. This is just Paul talking here. No, you have to hear this with Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. His opinion carries weight. When the apostles say something, you listen. I, not the Lord. It's like, you're not going to find this in Jesus in the Gospels. That's what he's saying. You can go poke around there. It's not there. I, not the Lord. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. I'm not going to get into all the nuances of that. Maybe one day when we talk about covenant theology and the beauty that's there, it's awesome. This is where we're going. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Separates, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. Again, these are so fluid, they're very difficult. Does abandonment always mean, yeah, he just left me and moved to another part of the country or moved to another state? No, not necessarily. I don't think it's always that straightforward. Look, if you want, none of us will give you any detail, but if you want to know how messy this gets, just come and talk to one of the elders about this kind of stuff. It's not always straightforward. It's not always just, oh, clearly that's a biblical divorce and clearly this isn't. It's not that way at all. It's messy, and that's exactly what Jesus was saying. It's because of the hardness of heart. It's hard. It's so hard. It's so difficult. It's not my intent to run the gamut of scenarios today. I can't do it. Divorce is a result of the fall, and God knows that will happen. The grounds for divorce matter greatly. In fact, the grounds for divorce make all the difference in the world when it comes to remarriage. Just because divorce is not the ideal design of God does not mean that you're enslaved here. God has designed you for peace. That's what Paul said. Lastly, the gospel and the text. I agonized over this for longer than just 1 week. It's hard. It's a tough text. I think sometimes we love to hear Jesus as priest. I think sometimes we love to hear Jesus as king. It's sometimes very difficult to hear Jesus the prophet slice into our lives. Where's the gospel here? Why is this even here? I prayed about this a lot. Two things bothered me. One, I know that these things impact everyone in here in intense ways. We have children here who are watching, listening. not only to this sermon, but also to our marriages, were on display. We have young adults, young men, young women who will one day marry. We have married couples who are together, part of this church. We have singles in our congregation. We have married people in our church whose spouses don't come to our church, or maybe not to any church. We have married people in our church who know firsthand the sting of divorce and the beauty of remarriage. We have people in our church in all sorts of places. Whole places, broken places. Where's the gospel here? As I contemplate this text and began to see that I too could easily get sucked into the trap being designed by the Pharisees for Jesus. Have you spotted it? It's a tendency to default to the specifics of divorce. That's the trap. Look at this. Look at the brokenness of it. And to completely and utterly miss who it is they're talking to. They're talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, very God of very God, who came to earth because of this devastating brokenness. He's in their midst. That's why he's here. That's why he's standing there. He's standing there because of that brokenness. He's come to do something about it. Where is the gospel in the text? He's standing there. He's there because of brokenness. Jesus takes us back to the ideal, back to the garden before the fall, where things were right and things were beautiful and good and marriage is supposed to last forever, and then the fall occurred. Sin came in, and death by sin, so death spread to all men for all sin. And Jesus said, I'm coming to do something about it. He's here because of this devastating brokenness. Yeah, divorce is real. It's real because of sin. Jesus is here to do something about it. Jesus never ever, this is a second observation here, he never ever excused sin, ever. Jesus never does that. He never, and I'll test you on this, go try to find a place where he lowers sin or its severity. Go look for it. He never does it. In fact, Jesus raises the bar. If anything, he raises the bar. For those here today thinking, well, I'm good, I've never committed adultery, what does Jesus say about that? He says, really? You've not committed adultery. Have you lusted after a woman? Guilty. Oh, you've never committed murder. Good for you. And trust me, I really am thankful that there's a difference between outward. I'm glad I'm not preaching to a bunch of murderers today. This is not, don't go out and kill people. But Jesus says, what about your heart? Have you hated your brother? Have you? Have you hated in your heart? Yeah. Guilty. All of us. Jesus never excuses sin. He always raises the bar and says, you think it's down here and you want to pull it down here, and every single time I'm going to bring it back up and put it up and put it up. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to see the beauty of what he does on the cross. I am coming because of this. You have all failed in every possible way. Outwardly, inwardly, you failed. And so I'm going to come and take care of that. I'm going to come and die for you. I'm going to live in your place. Perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. In every way that you fail, I'm going to get it right. And then at the end of that perfect life, I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die for you. Lay my life down to pay the sin debt that you owe, and then I'm going to conquer death in glorious resurrection. Jesus doesn't make light of sin because he's come to do something about it. He doesn't make light of it because he's got to die for it. Of course he's never going to lower it. He's going to always raise it. Why? Because that's why he's dying. Lastly, our culture again, views marriage as optional, easy to disregard as a billboard advertising cheap divorces. Let's be different. Let's view marriage different than that. Even given all the devastating brokenness in us and around us, let's view marriage different than that. Different than that. It's not some throwaway thing. And when it is lost, it's devastating in its brokenness. Let's see the gospel. Let's look to Christ, the one who himself was ripped apart, the perfect relationship with his Father, torn apart for us. You want to talk about a severing of a relationship and something beautiful being ripped? Talk about the Father turning his back on the Son when the Son is pleading for him to do otherwise. Let this cup pass from me. Yet the Father turns his back on the Son, utterly emptying his wrath on him. You want to look at a divorce? Look at that one. Horrible. Beautiful. Life-giving for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of Christ, our King. Lord, we pray that in the devastating brokenness of marriage, in our culture, in Shreveport, in Bossier, Lord, give us a different perspective. Give us Jesus' perspective on marriage. When others want to talk about divorce, let us talk about why you made marriage. Lord, and in the face of devastating divorce around us, Lord, let us see Christ. Point us there again and again and again. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.